Right, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and turn there. We'll get a handout to you as soon as we hear Glenda sing tonight. We'll be right ready to go when she's done.
Jesus went to prepare by his own hand, and for the saved by grace.
Thank you, Glenda. Good song. All right, if you'll help us get the handouts out this evening. The sound is not right. It's got a tinny sound. It's got to be fixed there, Brother Jake. Get it to the regular setting, and that will help us tonight on the board. Get your hands up if you'd like one of the handouts. And now, since we are having a 50th anniversary celebration all year long, giving some things away on Sunday morning, and then some on Sunday night, I thought, what about Wednesday night? And so I'm going to give away tonight some things here. Just one gift. I have a gift card to Dunkin' Donuts for $5. So here's what we're going to do. If you will take your name, okay, the name you go by, your first and last name, for instance, that would be for me, Terry Angel, all right? Add up the number of letters in your name, first and last name, the name you go by, for me, that would be 11, all right? Is that too difficult? Working on that? Okay, all you FBA students, can you handle that? All right, very good, all right. So you got your first name, last name. All right, does anybody here, tonight is January the 23rd, isn't it? The 23rd. Does anybody here have 23 letters in your first and last name? 23 letters in your first and last name. Nobody has 23? Does anybody have, who has closest to 23? Anybody have 22 or 24? Anybody have more than 23? All right, let's come down. How about 21 letters in your name? 20. Surely, folks, somebody's got to have 20 letters. 19, Darlena Pitzenbarger. There you go. Did you ever get tired of writing a long name on documents? Well, don't get tired anymore. You're $5 wealthier. Brother Trent, can I trust you to take this card to her? If you handle it like you did the basketball Monday night, I don't know. I'm just teasing.
Hopefully I don't get fouled on that. That's right.
I'm just teasing. All right, very good. Congratulations to Darlena Pitzenbarger. Amen. Pays to have a long name. Amen. All right, everybody get a handout. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time together. Bless the time in your book tonight. Thank you for all the prayer we've enjoyed together. Thank you for the good report from the receding churches. Thank you for the good song and the good fellowship. Now help the study in Jesus' name and amen. All right, so we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and we are learning how to live well so that we can die well. Proverbs is living wisely. Ecclesiastes is living well. I'm going to move tonight. We're a little bit later getting started, but that's okay. So in chapter 10, Solomon continues the thought that he finished chapter 9 with, that being, it is a shame to have wisdom at our fingertips, only to waste its benefits by living with unconfessed sin. That's how he ended chapter 9. And in chapter 10, he deals with other situations, not necessarily sinful, but other situations that decrease the potential good of wisdom. I've been reading four places in the Bible every day, and I've been in the book of this year I'll be in the book of Proverbs every day. It's only just a few verses every day, but I've just been reminded in these first few chapters of this, of the 23 days of this new year, how important wisdom is. Solomon just hammers that, hammers it. Not Solomon, God through Solomon, and how important wisdom is. So people, you know, if we get wisdom, if we're exposed to it, and we embrace it, and we practice it, we don't want to decrease its benefit by foolishness. But it can be done, okay? And so that's what he talks about here. Look at verse number 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Number 1 on your sheet tonight, just as a single dead fly could ruin an entire container of ointment. A single act of folly, one moment of indiscretion, can destroy a lifetime of wise choices and decisions. All right? So just as a single dead fly could ruin an entire container of ointment, a single act of folly, one moment of indiscretion, can destroy a lifetime of wise choices and decisions. Okay? And then number 2, right on the tail of that, the greater the reputation, the less it takes to spoil it. Did you see in verse number 1 where he said, so doth a little folly, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Now people, let's talk about this. A dead fly in water that's been standing stagnant for a while is no big deal. Who cares if a stagnant pool of water has a dead fly in it? Nobody's going to use the stagnant water for anything anyway. But the verse here, the dead fly was not in stagnant water. This dead fly was in ointment, and not in just any ointment. It was ointment from the apothecary. Now you understand, number 3, the apothecary was the pharmacy where medicines were stored. Okay? The apothecary was the pharmacy where medicines were stored. So so this is precious ointment. We continue on there, in point number 3. This is precious ointment, possibly expensive ointment. If you let me say it this way, ointment that had reputation. Okay? So here it's just not any ointment. It's precious ointment. It's ointment that had reputation. It's ointment that's good for something. It's name brand stuff. Okay, it's not Great Value or Topic Hair or whatever used to come through Food Bank. You remember all those things? We threw, I don't know how many boxes of that stuff away some time ago. I mean, but this was name brand stuff, okay? This is stuff that you pay a little bit more for, if you will. Now, people, the dead fly ruins the potential good of the ointment. Yes? Yes. Nobody here, if you suffered a cut, you had an open wound, would apply ointment that a dead fly was in. You wouldn't do that. You opened up a little jar of ointment, and when you opened it up, to your shock, there's this dead old big fat fly in there. I doubt you're going to take that and put that on an open wound, okay? Because of all the potential germs there. So that fly ruins all the potential good of that ointment, okay? So Solomon says, you take any person who is in reputation for wisdom and honor, and they are guilty of a little folly, okay? So the greater the reputation, the less it takes to spoil it. Now, I want to show you something here. We've looked at this before in years gone by. Look at Joshua chapter 4. Hold your finger here. Pardon me. In Ecclesiastes 10. Look at Joshua chapter 4. I think we've looked at this before. If not, in Wednesday night, I've done it with the staff at other places. But I think we've done it here. Joshua chapter 4. And look with me at verse number 14. Now, the children of Israel are ready to cross over into the promised land. They're going to cross over the River Jordan. And Moses is dead, okay? And Moses was the one that, of course, you know, was originally supposed to lead them in there. Now he's not going in. Look at Joshua chapter 4, verse number 14. They're about to go in. Actually, look at verse number 13. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. So you got 40,000 soldiers of Israel, Hebrews, that have crossed over the River Jordan. Look at verse 14. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Joshua a different person after verse 14 than he was before verse 14? No. He was the same person. But to the people of Israel, he looked like a bigger person than he was. Joshua did this. He put himself up on the pedestal and said, "Hey, look at me." He didn't do that. God did this. The Bible says that the Lord magnified Joshua. Number 4 in your sheet tonight, God magnified Joshua's reputation among the people. Okay, so here's this man. He's the same before God did this that he is after God did this, except for the fact that in the people's eyes, God has magnified him. He's enhanced his reputation. I don't think that's wrong to say that, right? God has done that. Now, God still does this today. There are times when God grows and magnifies a person's reputation. I'm positive, I think you are too, that you know what God did helped Joshua as he followed in Moses' footsteps. Who wants to follow in Moses' footsteps? Anybody? I mean, not me. I wouldn't want to do that. So here's this younger man, and he's got to follow Moses' footsteps. And so God did this to help him. And it helps men today who are in positions of leadership, positions of influence, when God takes and magnifies them in the eyes of people, if you will, enhances their reputation. But now hold it. It also puts a burden on the shoulders of the one who's magnified. Number 5 on your sheet. What may not hurt the reputation of one person can and will hurt the reputation of the one whom God has magnified. Does that make sense to you? All right. What may not hurt the reputation of one person can and will hurt the reputation of the one whom God has magnified. When you read verse number 1, I'm not sure we're talking about sin. We're just talking about foolishness, folly. Okay? But when God puts a person in a position of influence, in a position of reputation, and in some cases magnifies that person's reputation, enhances that person's influence, that person has a heavy burden to carry because, look, you know what? All it takes, in that case, all it takes is a little stupidity, a little foolishness, and that person is suffering his reputation or her reputation. Think about this. An adult may do something that is questionable, foolish, and never harm their reputation in the eyes of a couple of teenagers who only casually know them. Okay? So you hear about maybe from another church or you hear about something somewhere else. You know, here's this adult and kind of, you know, kind of has, okay, a name, but the teenager or the young person doesn't really know them. And so, okay, you know, whatever. But if their dad or if their mom or if some adult authority that they are close to were to do the exact same thing, it would spoil their reputation in the eyes of those same teenagers because of the relationship. So dads, we have to be careful about a little folly. Mom, you have to be careful about a little folly. Because in the eyes of your children, God enhances your magnifies your leadership, enhances your reputation. Same thing is true if you serve in some ministry of the church here. In the school, there are areas of leadership. There are areas of influence. And at times, God magnifies. And you know, when God magnifies, all it takes is a little folly to cause the reputation to be spoiled. The potential influence and help is spoiled by a little folly. Now, number six on your sheet, and it seems to me the older a person gets, the easier it becomes to ruin a lifelong reputation. Well, I don't want to, I don't want to do that. The older a person gets, the easier it becomes to ruin a lifelong reputation. Now, I'm not sure this is Bible chapter verse that I can stand on, but so I say it like this. It seems that people who are younger can make a mistake and in a few years recover their reputation. But you take an older person making the same mistake or the same bit of foolishness and they can't recover. You know, if you threw out the name Solomon to people, hey, what do you remember about Solomon? Don't you think a lot of times the first thing people would say would be 1,000 wives? 1,000 wives. Folks, do you know Solomon gave us 3,000 Proverbs? 3,000. He was the wisest man on earth in the time that he lived. But in his older years, he was foolish in his relationship with women. Now, how about if I throw out the name of John Mark? If I said, tell me what you think about John Mark. If you read your Bible, familiar with it at all, you probably would respond like this. Well, he was the restored disciple. Yeah, he quit on Paul on that first missionary journey, but he was young. And he had time to get his act together. And at the end of Paul's ministry, John Mark's reputation had already been restored to the place where Paul told Timothy, bring Mark with you. He's profitable to me. So you know what that means for all of us who are a little older in life? You know, we think we put this thing on cruise control. No, I submit to you and me who are a little bit older, we got more to lose than the younger people do. We got less time to recover. If we a little bit of folly, a little bit of foolishness, okay? I'm not talking about not having fun, folks. I'm not talking about a guy can't have his hair down a little bit. I'm just saying whatever it may be. And if you're not careful, you know, let me talk to my group here, okay? 5 years younger than me, 5 years older than me. We get all the kids going out of the house. We get all the kids married or working jobs or something, you know. And, you know, we got all the, and the grandkids are coming along. Seems like all the kids are doing well. We're still in church. And we think, okay, you know, we can kind of put this thing on cruise control. And what we do, it really doesn't matter anymore because we're older. I submit to you, it's more dangerous for us. If you consider your reputation anything. Because at 60, 64, 65, 70, 72, you and I may not have as much time to recover as a 23-year-old. Now, I don't have chapter and verse for that, but it seems like that with Bible characters, okay? And this is why we must always be on guard. And number seven on your paper, because no matter how long we have been on the right path, a spoiled reputation is always just a single step away. A single step. And I don't want that for me. I don't want that for my wife. I don't want that for people that I love. And again, the more God grows the reputation, the greater the consequences. number 8 on your sheet. So here's what Solomon is saying. Continuing the thought from chapter 9, he is saying, wisdom avoids the little follies that spoil a precious reputation. Wisdom avoids the little follies that spoil a precious reputation. Okay? That's his lesson right there in verse number 1. All right, verse number 2. Now, we get to verse number 2. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. So, now all the people who are left-handed are going to be tested as to your patience and your attitude. Now, what does this mean? A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. It certainly doesn't mean that if you're left-handed, you're a fool. Right? Now, it is a given fact, far less people in the world are left-handed than right-handed. Statistics, number 7. No, wait a minute, number 9, sorry. Show that only about 10% of people are left-handed. That's across the board, any country. So you could say 10% of the world's population is left-handed. How many people in this church here tonight, you're left-handed? Don't be ashamed of it. There you go. Okay, what do we got? 1, 2, 3, 4. Is that your Owen's hand? 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. 11 left-handers. How many here tonight, Joe? Okay, so a little less than 10%. Okay. All right. So we're above average, I guess. Below average. Hannah's left-handed. Hannah's left-handed, isn't she? Yeah. And, okay, so what does this mean? It's not common for the left hand to be the most dominant. Now, here's my point. Think of how many things are commonly designed for right-handers. What's the default? What's the default? Right hand. Okay. If you're left-handed, you have to specify. A guy shooting a bow, if he's left-handed, he says, I need a left-handed bow. And it with other things, other than just a bow. Okay? You have to specify. So, you know, the alternative product, you can find it, purchase it. There are not as many. The vast majority of things are made for right-handers. Now, there are left-handers that can use things designed for right-handers. True. But that is not their strength. So, number, whatever it is, I got my numbers wrong tonight. I had to renumber and it's a mess on my paper. What is this? Number 10, the right hand is the common dominant position of strength hand. That is not a slight on you left-handers. Do not leave here tonight offended, mad, and upset. The right hand is the common dominant position of strength hand. Overwhelmingly so. 90%. More than that here tonight. Okay? Now here's the lesson. What is he saying? What's Solomon saying? The benefit of wisdom, number 11. No. What is it? Yeah, okay. The benefit of wisdom can be negated if one doesn't have control over his thoughts, emotions, and actions. The benefit of wisdom can be negated if one doesn't have control over his thoughts, emotions, and actions. You say, where in the world do you get thoughts, emotions, and actions out of that verse? It's used twice in that verse. Do you see it? It's the word what? Heart. Thank you. It's the word heart. The heart here is not talking about the muscle that pumps the blood through the circulatory system. The word heart here is talking about the inner core. We talked about this. The soul of man, his thoughts, his emotions, his actions, his decisions, where he chooses. Okay? So the fool, here it is. The fool might have gained some wisdom, but his heart is not under control. His thoughts, his emotions, his actions are not governed from a position of strength. And at that point, number 12, his uncontrolled heart trumps his wisdom. He's been exposed to wisdom. In some cases, has embraced some facets of wisdom. You got a pen, Elijah? Might help you write some of this stuff down, man. Okay, well, somebody for you. All right. He's got some exposed to wisdom. He's embraced some of it, but he has no control over his thoughts, no control over his emotions, no control over his decisions. And all the wisdom he's been exposed to and even embraced in some ways, it's trumped because he's not in control. It's like a ball player blessed with unbelievable athleticism, ability, talent, but no self-control. And that ball player gets into a tight game like we had here Monday night. Man, I tell you, volleyball was tight. And basketball was, I don't know if you saw the headline in the Chicago Tribune, but it said Knights sweep on Tuesday morning. It did, I think. I read that on the internet somewhere, so it has to be true. Like those games, it got intense, and you could tell it got intense because the crowd got into it. My wife was upstairs working in the library during the basketball game. Came down because she said, man, I heard it. It was intense. So you got a tremendously athletic player, volleyball or basketball, and they're in a tight contest, and they're tremendously athletic and a great ability, but they don't have any control over their thoughts and their emotions and their actions, and they lose their head. Their lack of self-control costs them their effectiveness as an athlete. And you've seen living examples of this in our society. I was thinking, I even talked to Brother Bragg yesterday. I was doing this in the office yesterday afternoon a little bit before. We thought we were going to go out calling last night. We didn't, so we didn't. But I was in, I said, you know who the guy is that comes to my mind, Mike, is Ryan Leaf. If you remember that or not, he was a Heisman Trophy finalist. He didn't win it. He came in second. He came out of Washington State University. He was the second pick in the NFL draft, I think in 1998. He broke all kinds of records in the Pac-10 football core. He was a quarterback. The sky was the limit. But he couldn't control his craving for drugs. He didn't amount to a hill of beans. You know who I thought? He mentioned, Brother Bragg mentioned a great name, not too far from here. Some of you old-timers remember Bobby Knight? Great basketball coach. Among coaches, I'm not sure you could find a smarter basketball coach, but he couldn't control his temper. Threw chairs. Remember that? All the things you want to do. Brother Bragg in a basketball game, you know. But he got run out of coaching. I think he won 2 or 3 national championships. He got run out. Run out of Bloomington. Because he couldn't control himself. Now, lack of... And by the way, I want to say, just as a result of just talking about the games, thank you for being into the game, cheering, but not being a spectacle. Please don't make a spectacle of yourself when you go to somebody else's gym either. I don't know who that poor woman was, but I was real close to getting up and going down and asking her to leave. I'm not disparaging the church, the school, the pastor, but she was out of control. I thought, this is ridiculous. You know, that's not a 1 Peter 3 woman. Wow. And I hope, I don't get to go to every away game anymore. I hope nobody from our church ever, ever, ever acts like that. Here, away, anywhere. That was out of control. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. Number 13, lack of control over thoughts, emotions, and actions causes the potential good of wisdom to be wasted or at least minimized. Lack of control over thoughts, emotions, and actions causes the potential good of wisdom to be wasted or at least minimized. And that's exactly what Solomon's talking about. A wise man's heart is at his right hand. He's got his thoughts, his emotions, and his choices under control. They're governed by dominant strength. That's the wise man. The foolish man's heart is at his left hand. It's not the dominant hand, most commonly. So it's not under control. And that's what he's talking about here. These are things that can spoil the benefits of wisdom. A little folly in the life of one that is held in reputation for wisdom and honor can spoil that wisdom and honor. And not having self-control, not having your thoughts, your emotions, and your actions under control. You know, and folks, I am as competitive. I had to sit on my tongue. And I was trying to get Trent a foul because that guy kept pushing off with his arm. And I told that black guy, that ref, I said, "Man, he's pushing off." And he said, "Get you a patch." He said, "Pass the test and you can make all the calls." I said, I just smiled. Now, I wanted to respond, but I thought, no, I'm going to keep myself under control. Just smile. I don't know if he ever did get a foul called on him, but anyway. It was a hot game. When the competitive juices flow, do they not? Yes, they do. In all of us. So, look, a little bit of folly, a little bit of lack of self-control ruins all the benefits of wisdom. And that's what Solomon is saying. This is the kind of the theme through this chapter, okay? Now look at verse 3. "Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool." Number 14, foolish people cannot help themselves. Their foolishness is on full display for all to see. It's like they walk around with a signboard proclaiming, "I am a fool." You say, "Who?" I'm talking about the politicians in D.C. Who do you think I'm talking about? They're so foolish, it's just in plain sight. It's like they're wearing a signboard with a finger pointing at, you know, "I am a fool." It's not hidden at all, is it? Look at verse 4. "If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses." Okay, now, Solomon's living in a day when kings ruled nations. We don't have kings for the most part. No one in his day had ever heard of a ballot box. Okay, no elected officials. And Solomon is instructing the citizens as to what to do when the king gets upset with them. But there's a much broader lesson here that applies to, oh, well, I don't have a king, but there's a broader lesson that applies to all of us. Okay, and here it is. So let's say I'm employed over here at C.S. Baring, right over here on the corner, okay? And I'm working, and I got a supervisor or a boss who's over me, and my boss is given misinformation about my work. And he gets ticked off at me. And when I go in for my performance review, I am docked. Because the boss was given misinformation about my work, and he turned it in. And as a result, I'm not given an increase in pay. And worse than that, I am placed on a performance watch list. I get a chance to plead my case, but to no avail. So I didn't get a raise. I'm getting nailed for something that I didn't do. I tried to tell the truth and nobody listened. I have two choices. I can swallow my pride and work all the harder. Or I can quit. Just get fed up and say, "That's it." Sometimes it's just smart to ignore the injustice. It's just smart. How much better off we would be if we would yield when we have, now watch it, quote, offended someone, even if we are innocent of the charged offense. Now here's the point. Number, you got the right number. Here we go. Not only is yielding sometimes the right thing to do, at times it's the smart thing to do. As difficult as it may be, number next, 16, better to lose your pride and keep your situation than to keep your pride and lose your situation. You know, sometimes you can prove your point to your demise. You know what I think of when I think of this? I think of those verses in the New Testament where, was it Peter, was it James, that said, why don't you suffer yourself to be defrauded? You know, just take it. Take one on the chin. It's not the end of the world. Okay? And you know, if I just yield and I stay put and I work hard, the chance is that in time my boss will learn that he was given false information and everything will be all right because cream always rises to the top. And it's not apples to apples, but you know, where you see that happen in the Bible is Joseph. I mean, you talk about injustices. But he just kept taking it on the chin. I mean, we don't read where he acted out. You know, when he was left behind by Pharaoh's butler for 2 full years, he could have just thrown a fit in that jail. But obviously he didn't. I mean, he was put over the whole thing. So he just stayed put, didn't have much choice, I guess, stayed put. But he just yielded. I'm not saying get knocked down all the time and never stand up for yourself. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying at times, yielding is not just the right thing to do, it's the smart thing to do. Just take one on the chin. Now, verses 5, 6, and 7, we're done. Quickly, it won't be long. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, because I've got to get to this, okay? As an error, you say, you really have to? Yeah, I really have to here. As an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. See that again. Folly is set in great dignity. And the rich sit in low place. Now, I love this. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Now, you talk about something that is relevant for the United States as anything can be. That is what is found in these verses. And I marvel at the relativity of this Bible. I guess I shouldn't marvel at it because it's truth, and truth is always relative. Solomon had witnessed a gross injustice involving those who ruled in government. Number 17, sometimes those who have the wisdom and understanding to lead aren't the leaders. Instead, 18, foolish people are set in places where dignity should sit. And Solomon said, this is a great injustice. He said, this is an evil which I have seen under the sun as an error. Those who are rich and in wisdom and understanding, and by the way, folks, wisdom and understanding has its own dignity. Does it not? You know a wise person, there is a dignity that goes along with that. So those who are rich in wisdom and understanding are not sitting in places of what would be considered dignity. Fools are. Hello! And Solomon had seen those, now watch it, who should be in a subordinate role, and they're riding horses. What's that mean? Well, do you remember the book of Esther? When Ahasuerus wanted to honor the man who tipped him off to the assassination plot? And he took Mordecai and he put him on his what? Horse. And he walked him through the street, and sitting upon that horse was a position of honor, it was a position of dignity, it was a sign of influence, and Mordecai should have been there. But Solomon said, what I've seen happen, I've seen the people who should be riding horses walking, and those who should be walking riding horses. In other words, it's backwards. Number 19, those who should have been in places of dignity, honor, and public influence were walking. In other words, in common subordinate roles. It is an injustice, but it is all too common in life. And you and I are living smack dab in the middle of it. We have fools riding horses. Fools riding horses. Did I skip number 18? Foolish people are set in places where dignity should sit. Foolish people are set in places where dignity should sit. Let me tell you something. Some of these folks, some of these newly elected members to Congress, they have no business on earth sitting in any kind of position of dignity. But they're there. And today in New York, they passed a bill to fund abortions all the way to birth. And everybody clapped. So that 39-week fetus can be murdered with New York money. We have fools. Fools riding horses. Fools riding horses. And people who should be, who are qualified to sit in places of dignity and honor, aren't sitting there. What do we do? Well, folks, unfortunately, it must be a common thing. Solomon said he saw it. That's a few years ago. It's a few years before America was founded. By a couple hundred, maybe. I don't know. I'm being facetious. I know my history, okay? Well, we don't drop our head and pout and act like, oh, brother, we are the most abused people that's ever lived on earth. Because there's nothing new under the sun. And Solomon said, far too many qualified people are riding horses. Far too many unqualified people are riding horses. And far too many qualified people are walking. And if you don't see that in America right now, really around the globe, we're there. We are there. I don't read them all. I don't listen to, I don't watch every video online. I don't watch the news on TV. I don't read everything on the internet. But I am alarmed at how many elected officials are dropping the four-letter filth word in public. They're fools. They are not qualified to sit in places of dignity. The guys that are out there running businesses, helping other people make a living, providing job opportunities for maybe hundreds. You don't know their names. You don't know who they are. They're qualified to ride horses, but they're walking. We're in a sad state. But we're not martyrs. We're not martyrs. It's the way life is. And we just deal with it and keep serving God until it's all over. And then we go home. Amen. So don't get all... It's life. It's true in Solomon's day. It's true in our day. It's sad. Sad. It's sad. It's sad. 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 Boy, there's so much I'd like to say right now, but... Let's stand. Then I can't say it once you're standing. Father, bless the lesson tonight. Help us not to lose the benefit of wisdom through foolishness and through, Lord, not having self-control. And, Lord, help us, God, please, to learn when to yield, when it's not only right to yield, but smart to yield. God, help our country. God, help our country. I pray. But, Lord, help us to put some of these things to work in our lives in Jesus' name.